Beautiful song. Thank you, Brooke. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to the book of Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin to read in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I thank you for your book. Thank you that it's perfect. Thank you, Father, we can trust it. Thank you, Lord, that it is our wisdom. It's really our strength. The written word given to us by the living word, we thank you for it. We'd be foolish to come here and not seek to be changed. We'd be wasting our time if we did not come with open hearts to hear and to heed your word. So right now, Father, as I'm praying, I ask that you would direct your people to pray and just seek you this morning and be obedient to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a time of year where we remember your willingness to humble yourself and come. It's appropriate, it's right, it's good. But Lord, as was mentioned this morning, we get so easily distracted with everything else. Lord, help us to focus on your name, a name that is above every name. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a name that is above every name, and that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. There's a song, and we've sung it together. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. You know it. Sing with me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. I think you're here this morning because you love him. I think you love the name Jesus. The name that God said is above every name. A name that God gave to his son that is highly exalted. And a name that we should exalt. A name that you and I should exalt. In the name of Jesus is everything you need. And yet in that name are many titles. Other names, if you would. And I just want to honor the Lord this morning. Just have you focus this morning on who Jesus really is. First, Jesus is the bread of life. And when you are in need, he provides the spiritual sustenance that you need for your life. In John 6:35, Jesus speaking said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You remember the day you got saved? You remember the day that God saved you and satisfied your spiritual hunger? You know, I remember telling you about a young man named Pat up in Ohio, a friend of mine that had been searching. He went from church to church, denomination to denomination, just looking for truth. He finally came to the church where my family was a member of, and he heard the gospel plainly for the first time, and he got saved, and God satisfied his spiritual hunger. I remember hearing Harold's testimony of how God turned his life around as an adult. Harold wasn't saved when he was a child. He was saved then as an adult. God brought him out of a life of sin into his glorious grace. God satisfied Harold's spiritual hunger. Same could be true, said of you in your life, whether you were saved at a young age or whether you were saved as an adult, God satisfied your spiritual hunger because he's the bread of life. He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger and never thirst. He said to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, I am the living water. I will satisfy your spiritual thirst. And he said he would satisfy our spiritual hunger. But it's not just true at the moment you get saved. I can look back 45 years ago to the day that Jesus saved me. But every day I'm able to get up and take the bread of life and eat. I esteem thy word more than my what? Necessary food. Food is necessary, isn't it? Food is necessary to sustain life. You need the substance of food. But there's something that Jesus said was more important than physical food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. That's right. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. We need this book. And it's a living book. It never grows old-fashioned. Not even in the Elizabethan. It does not grow old-fashioned. It is a book that's alive. It is spiritually alive. And listen to me. We need spiritual substance every day. And that's why I'm an advocate. And you know that through the years, this church has stood for people daily spending a time alone in the Word of God. I was listening to a man preach yesterday. And he made the comment, I'm trying to think, it was Plymouth Colony, and you helped me, the gentleman who founded Plymouth Colony. You know it. We celebrate Thanksgiving because of him. Anyway, I'll think of it later on. But what he did in training his children and encouraging those within that colony, those children were taught at a very young age to read their Bibles through every year. Children, not adults. And so they set up a course where every child would read a certain amount of pages every day, and it would take them through the entire year. Everybody, every child read their Bible through every year as part of their training. You know, things are a lot different today than they were back then, aren't they? When it comes to our education system, you know, the Word of God, I remember even as a little boy, you know, we still had some semblance of respect for the country and a respect for God. The Word of God was not necessarily hindered when I was a little boy, but soon the Word of God was cut out of the public school. The prayer was cut out of the public school. And so now we have what we have today. And I don't think any of us are glad about it. But what's sad is when Christians don't recognize that you have the bread of life in the person of Jesus Christ and in the book that he gave you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That Word became flesh. He dwelt among us, yes. But he also gave us a written Word from the living Word, a Word that is alive, that can give you spiritual substance every day. Can I ask you a question? Will you take part in that today? You are now. In a public, in a convocation, that's what the Old Testament called this, the assembly, the convocation. And every Sabbath day, the Jews met in a convocation, a holy convocation. And the church, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we meet in a holy convocation or assembly so we can hear the Word of God preached. But will you take time today alone? Alone. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. A secret place, a time alone. Listen, the kids are downstairs in children's church, but we have teenagers in here this morning. You need to be alone today with Jesus. You need to be alone today. Senior saint, you need to be alone today with Jesus. If you're a middle-aged person or a young adult, you need to be alone with Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life when you are in need of spiritual substance. The reality is I need it every day. You don't see me missing many meals physically. And we should have the same attitude about God's Word. Also, when you understand this, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace when your world is in turmoil. For David and Elizabeth Wilt, their world is in turmoil. You know, for several months, there has been some issues with their little girl, Alethea. They didn't know what it was. Her liver swells, her lymph swells, other organs in her body have swollen. She's been in terrible pain. They take her to the doctor, and at first say, we don't know what's going on. Check her blood cell count, all these things. You really don't know. And finally, Friday night, they walk into that room in the hospital and says, your daughter has cancer. She has a lymph cancer. We can't tell you what type of lymph cancer it is. We'll have to do more testing at another hospital. Their world is in turmoil right now. We can go on and on. People who are sitting here, possibly, maybe your world is in turmoil. Maybe you haven't shared it with others. You know, some people are very, very private about things. And I understand that. I've known people who are very private. They would never let you know if they're sick. They would never let you know if there's a need in their life. Very, very private. But there's one who always knows, and his name is Jesus. And when your world is in turmoil, he can be that Prince of Peace that brings you peace during your time of need. Remember what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus himself speaking to his apostles. Now there's just 11 because Judas has gone out to betray him. And he speaks to those 11, and for the first time, they seem to be really willing to acknowledge what he had been saying to them now for months, that he is going to go to Jerusalem, is going to be scourged, going to be crucified and die. And now they have no choice but to face the reality of what Jesus has been telling them all along. They're no longer doing this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. It's like when you get bad news. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to believe it. It's not real. And we deal with that. You know, the stages of dealing with grief. We understand those things. Well, the apostles were no different. They did not want to hear those things, but now they had no choice but to deal with it because now the reality of it. They've watched someone they walked with for 3.5 years, a fellow apostle, leave to betray their Savior. They know these things are real, that Jesus is really going to give up his life. And the Bible says, while they were troubled, Jesus said these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." And there's a huge difference between God's peace and the peace that we think we should have. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Doesn't mean you're free of grief or turmoil. It means that in the midst of your trouble, he is there. That's why he's called in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, the one who consoles us. He's the God of consolation. He consoles. He doesn't always take you out of your problems, but he's there to console you and help you go through them. He is the Prince of Peace. I like what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says. The Apostle Paul said, "For he is our peace." He's our peace in two ways. One, through his death, he tore down that middle wall of partition between Jews and Greeks and made us one with the Father. Therefore, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are called, all of us are called, children of disobedience, and children of wrath. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like, and certainly how offensive it must have been to those Jews when Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." We don't like to think about that, but the reality is, all of us were children of the devil. All of us were children of wrath. All of us were children of disobedience till the moment that the Prince of Peace came into our life and gave us peace with his Father. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who took the hand of a holy God and all of his judgment and righteousness and took the hand of sinful man and through his shed blood joined the two together. He gave us peace with God. But we also have the peace of God. The peace, notice this, of God, that when he watched his son being brutalized and put to death, he accepted it. So that when you lose a loved one, when you are given a pink slip and your employment is no longer there, when you are struggling to make ends meet because inflation is running rampant, all of a sudden the peace of God can penetrate your heart to help you cope with those things. He's the Prince of Peace. But he's much more than that. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world in this midst of spiritual darkness. And brother, I know there have been other dark times in our nation. You know, if you were at the service last Sunday evening for the revival prep, you heard the evangelist, or maybe it was Monday, I'm not sure if it was Sunday night or Monday, but make the same, you know, this country has always gone through difficult and dark days. And that's true. But I think we sense how much we have chosen to distance ourselves from even the knowledge of God as a nation. We don't even want to acknowledge God. The percentages of people being in a church, like any church, I don't care if it's a liberal church that doesn't preach the blood of Christ or if it's a church like this that does. It's sparsely populated today. Few people even interested in going to church. We've got a plague among young people in which they are discarding God in their life. Maybe they don't see Christ in me. Mom and Dad, maybe they don't see Christ in you like they should. I hope they do. Well, there's a reason young people turn away from God. And sometimes we need to quit looking at every other reason. You know, it's the public schools, it's our government, it's this, it's that. Maybe we just need to look at the home. Is Christ real in our homes? But here's a good thing. In the midst of that spiritual darkness, there is a light that can turn everything around. If your home is a mess, and by the way, when I was a little boy, my family would march into church there at Canton Gospel Center, and we would fill a whole pew, all of us, big family. And everybody got this impression that we were, you know, Norman Rockwell family. Everything was great in our home. Served in the church. My mom sang in a trio, sang in the church choir. My dad was a Sunday school superintendent, drove church bus all those years ago back in the 60s. I had no idea what was going on. You can come here and you can put on airs just like my family did when I was a little boy. Your home might be a mess. But I got good news for you. Jesus is the light of the world that in the midst of your darkness can change your home. Can change whatever may be plaguing you today spiritually. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God wants to give you light in your spiritual darkness. Yes, to those who are lost, but to those who are born again. Sometimes we become blinded by this world. We don't sell ourselves out to Jesus Christ. We're not totally surrendered. We're not really walking with Him. That can all change. In another place in the New Testament, He says, arise and Christ shall give thee light. He'll give thee light. But there has to be a desire in my life and in your life to want to have the light of Christ point out, first and foremost, the sin that is hindering my life. He that saith he hath no sin deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. There's not a person in this room, including your pastor, that does not at times struggle with sin. And brother, I need the light of this book in my life every day to just convict me and show me where I need to be changed. Dads, you're not perfect. Moms, you're not perfect. Children, you're not perfect. But there is a God who's perfect, who's given His light to help us see our spiritual darkness and find it changed. I think of Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I need the light to walk the course of this world in all of its darkness. I need it. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is, now listen, the mighty God when you need strength. He's the mighty God when you need strength. Again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. His name shall be called the mighty God. There are days when you cannot go on. Days you cannot go on. Again, just referring back to the Wilt family, Elizabeth, the mom, went for about 3 or 4 days on 2 hours sleep. 2 hours sleep. And I don't know how much sleep she's getting now. I don't know, you know, if your mind could rest knowing, you know, the things that are going on in their daughter's life. But when you can't go on, and I would imagine most of us have had times like that in our lives where we just feel like we cannot go on. Days when you feel like you have nothing left to give. Just remember this. Probably everyone around you has experienced those things. The Apostle Paul certainly did. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said this. And Jesus said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You realize that God may allow you to come to the end of yourself to accomplish in you the same thing that he accomplished in the Apostle Paul. God said to the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus said, My strength, not your strength, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. When you come to the end of yourself, you have no more strength. You cannot carry on. And you pour yourself out to me. I'll be the mighty God to you. I'll give you my power to accomplish what needs to be done. Some of you are experiencing that right now. There are things going on in your life. You are experiencing the power of Christ because you don't have power in your own self. And praise the Lord for that. How about this? Jesus is the counselor when you need wisdom. Do you need wisdom? I do. I'm sure we all do. Again, Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. Why is it that we run to everyone else except the one who really has the answers? We do. We're guilty of it. I'm teaching a pastoral administration class down at the college, and one of the sections we just covered is it's not a course on counseling, but teaching like the perimeters of counseling, what you do to have a good atmosphere of counseling, all that stuff. And so many times, while God gives us people, you know, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. So there's nothing wrong with using and accessing those that God has given to us. But how many times we run to the counselor first before we run to the counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what? I don't have any questions that the counselor might steer you to a good counselor who's born again and loves the Lord and can give you good guidance. But to run to the one who is the counselor. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. I need his counsel because I need wisdom to know how to navigate life. Life is difficult, folks. Life is difficult. And you can have the joy of salvation. You can have the happiness of the Lord. Life is still difficult. It is a sin-cursed world, and that has not changed just because you got saved. It's still a sin-cursed world. Brother, you need his wisdom. So many decisions are made in life, and none should be made without consulting the one who is wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You know what? Jesus is all you need. He really is. He's all you need. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, it's that wonderful chapter in which God tells us of the heroes of the faith. I like to call it the Hall of Fame. the hall of faith. There's an interesting verse in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and it says this: "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets." I'm not trying to disrespect the Word of God, but I'm going to put a little bit different twist on that verse. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of the great physician and of the cornerstone." And of the great shepherd. And of the everlasting Father. Of Shiloh also. And of the door. And of that prophet. We can go on and on and on, magnifying the name of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. He's worthy. There's one more name this morning, one more title that we need to hear. Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know, we celebrate Christmas. I'm glad for it. I'm glad that as born-again people, our focus is right. I like what Paul said this morning. Christmas. The emphasis is Christ. "For this reason," Luke 2:11, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Didn't it say a baby? Didn't say a king? And by the way, when we studied Matthew, remember 2 years ago when we opened the book of Matthew, Matthew presented Jesus all the way through, all 28 chapters of Matthew, as the king. The king. The angels could have said he's born a king, he's born a babe. They didn't say that. They said he's born unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You know, that's a big word, world. So that's why you go to the prisons. I cut my teeth preaching in a juvenile detention center in Canton, Ohio. And in the Akron Haven of Rest City Mission. That's where I cut my teeth preaching when I was 18, 19 years of age. Wasn't a very good preacher, nevertheless. Because those teenagers who have murdered parents and have done gross crime, they needed to hear about Jesus because Jesus loves them, wanted to save them. That's why we go to Gilmer Federal Prison and the state prisons. Because those people are worthy in the sense that they need to be saved. God saw them worthy enough to give them their Son. That's an amazing thought. God thought so much of you that he sent his Son for you. I used to say this a lot. If you were the only one to live and you would have personally nailed Jesus to that Roman cross and spit in his face, he would have still given his life for you alone so you could be saved. But it's not just limited to me. It's not just limited to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I look at those who are here today, and it's real easy for me to make the assumption that everybody in this room is saved. And maybe that's true. And if it is, praise the Lord. But if it's not, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you're included. And he wants you to come to him. He'll forgive your sin. He'll wash you in his shed blood. The life that he gave is sufficient. The Father said there at the end of the book of Isaiah that he was satisfied with his son's sacrifice. The only time in Scripture where God is ever stating that he was satisfied with any man is there at the end of Isaiah 53. He was satisfied with what Jesus did, and he did it as a substitutionary sacrifice for you so you could be saved. You can be saved today. You don't have to walk out of this auditorium without knowing Jesus today. So many truths in the name of Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The bread of life, the Prince of Peace, the light of the world, the mighty God, the Counselor, the Savior. We could go on and on. The great physician, the cornerstone, the great shepherd, the everlasting Father, the door, the way, the truth, the life, the word, and on and on and on we can go, is all summed up in a five-letter word, Jesus, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Jesus today. Let's bow our heads for prayer.